Good morning. Amongst the staff, we have discussed your weariness and what action I should take this morning to keep you awake. It was suggested that I sing. For you certainly could not sleep through that. Suggested that I might dance, but I can't do that. So what we will do this morning is we will incorporate you more into the session. So that I will ask you to read passages and I will ask you to respond at times. And since you don't know who I'll call on, you might as well stay awake. When I was in college, I had a professor who believed in unannounced quizzes, he would call them, meaning that anytime you came to class, you could have a quiz. And it kind of did keep you alert. When you came to class, you pretty much did the homework and had read because you never knew if you're going to have a quiz. And I never really liked that system, because it actually made me do the homework and read the material. But then in the Christian School of York, there was a brother there who had a heart attack, and our daughter was going there at the time, and he taught geometry, and they asked me if I would step in and take over his class teaching geometry. Well, just so happens geometry was one of my better subjects in school. And I actually could understand the book, so I got the book and I went through it. And lo and behold, I decided I would have unannounced quizzes. And the very first day of class after I started, we had a quiz. And then we started having quizzes. You know, I did find that the students actually came to class, and by the time the 6 weeks were up, they came to class and they asked me to have a quiz. They said, "We're having a quiz today, right?" I said, "No, not today." "Oh, we want a quiz today." Well, it turned out that then when I gave them an exam, I used not all, but most of the quiz material. And because they had learned from their mistakes, they did pretty well. So today maybe we'll do the same. We'll just kind of pick people at random and just see where we are and how we're doing. So, Harold Young, if you would read John... Oh, is it Harold Brown or Young? Anyway, if you would read John 8:44, and when you read, stand up and read loudly, please. Yes. Thank you. Okay, Mr. Henry, would you read for us Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9? He has to look it up on his Franklin version here. Revelation 12, 9.
Dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay. Ben, would you read 1 Timothy? This is chapter 4. Verses, 1. That would be good. 1 Timothy 4:1.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits and doctrines of demons.
Thank you. Okay, in these three verses, obviously, what's a common theme or thread that runs throughout them? There might be more than one, so what would you, anyone see a common theme or thread that runs through those verses? The devil. And what about the devil? Deception. He's a liar. So we have deception and lying, and we have the fact that Satan is certainly the source of lies, and he is himself a liar and a deceiver. And what do we mean by lying? When we say he lies, what do we mean he lies? Distorts the truth. Okay, the dictionary says to lie means to speak falsely with the intent to deceive. See, some of you have, and I don't mean this to be harsh, but some of you have lied this week. You have said something with the intent to deceive. In other words, maybe you said, I'm going to Walmart. But what you really did was go to Walmart, from Walmart to the mall, and from the mall back home, see? In other words, you gave us the impression you were only going to Walmart, but you also went somewhere else. But you said something with the intent to deceive us or to make us think something. Now, I don't know if that really happened, but some of you are smiling, so you're probably guilty. I don't know. But so to deceive is to mislead the mind. It's to cause, listen to what the dictionary says, to cause to believe what is false and not to believe what is true. And when you put that together with Satan being a deceiver and a liar, deceiving, causing people to believe what is not true and not to believe what is true. Now, the scriptures leave us no doubt as to the character of the devil. One of the verses said he was a murderer from the beginning. Why would he be referred to as a murderer from the beginning? Cause the fall would be one, and when we think of a murderer, we think of one who takes life. Certainly that would be part of it. I think there are scriptures that would indicate, too, that he was involved in the Cain slaying of Abel. And why would he want Cain to slay Abel? Is it just, you know, so Cain sins? I would suggest that it would be, if that's true, because he felt that, you remember that the adversary Satan was told there was one coming that would crush his head. And through the Old Testament, and perhaps beginning right with Cain and Abel, there is a definite attempt to eliminate the one who's coming. I mean, if I told you there's one who's coming, and they're going to defeat you and crush you, one thing you could do is stop them from coming. And throughout the Old Testament, we have that. It may very well have been that Cain kill Abel, thinking that it would be through Abel that this one would come. What did God do after that happened? He gave them Seth. And what's Seth mean? Seth means replacement, I believe. And so the Lord is always there and able to do things. So he's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. What's that mean? He's always giving us something. He wants us to believe something that's false or not believe something that's true. He lied to Eve. What did he say to Eve that would have been a lie? Would make her like God, but he said also something else to her. That's true. You shall not surely die. Now that was a lie. Okay, and he wanted her to believe this lie that she would and they would not surely die. Now he deceived the woman. Now I know I was listening electronically last night. I was upstairs, but I had an electronic device that allows me to listen through the PA system to our brother Wilson's message, and I heard him say what he said about women being easily deceived. And I'm sure some of you didn't care for that. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And one thing you might ask yourself in this regard, and I happen to work out of my home, so I'm there all day, and I answer the phones, and I bet you at least 5 times a day I pick up the phone and there's no one there. And there's no one there because on telemarketing there's a delay. Because typically they're dialing 3 numbers at once. And they'll pick up whichever one happens to pick up. So there's a delay. And if there's a delay, I hang up. It's just automatic between us. If there's a delay, if you call us and you don't speak right away, and we hang up, you'll know why. We just hang up. Because then we don't have to go through. But why is it that those calls come in at 9, 11, 1, and 4? That's when women are home alone, typically. And the man is off to work. I mean, the telemarketers are telling us something. I mean, they know something. And 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And there's a couple reasons are given. And verse 13 says, for, because, Adam was first formed and Eve. So we have a headship order. If you ever want a verse that shows headship order in the Bible, here it is right here. It tells us that Adam was first formed and Eve. You get the same presentation in 1 Corinthians 11 when it comes to headship. There was a creatorial order, and that order meant something. And then you'll notice it says, and Adam was deceived. And what is the next phrase? Someone, what's the next phrase? Mr. Funk. Right? I'm sorry, Adam. Thank you. Very good. You're listening. Adam was not deceived, but? Okay. What do you notice between verse 13 and verse 14? A change that takes place. In verse 13, there are two people who are named. Who are they? And verse 14, how many people are named? Adam. What happened to Eve? It was switched to the generic form of woman. Okay? And I believe there's a significance in that. It just doesn't say that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. Why didn't the Holy Spirit repeat the names? He repeated Adam's name. But he didn't repeat Eve's name because I believe there's a generic statement there. And as our brother said yesterday, it's not a flaw. Men and women are partners. And they balance each other, or should. And many times in the home, men will make decisions strictly by their head. And women would more make a decision by their heart. Now, I'm not saying that's, you know, every one of you are tweaked that way, but generally speaking, this is true. What happens to a woman typically when she gets under pressure? What does she do? Cry. Yeah. Yeah. I've even seen it in the workplace. And that was 20 some years ago. And there were women in authority then, and things got tough, and, you know, they would go in their office if they had one, and you could hear it through the door, you know. So there is a difference in our makeups. I mean, that's what the world doesn't want to acknowledge today, is it? I mean, the whole homosexual thing is, you know, kind of breaks that down. But there is a difference in our makeup, the way we've been made. And part of Satan's approach to things is to want to blur that distinction. In fact, that's why I believe there's an attempt to push women into church leadership, because the church will then be run, and this is true where it exists, the church will then be run more on the heart. It'll be very compassionate, very devotional. But it really won't be run what saith the scriptures, because that's kind of hard at times, and that's not typical of the makeup. And if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Anyway, he deceives the nations, Romans chapter 20, verse 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he deceives the whole world. Here in 1 Timothy 4, 1, I believe he's deceiving even Christendom. What is Christendom? When we say Christendom, what do we mean? Okay, that's part of it. A bigger circle, yeah. Anyone who professes to be a Christian, this would include Roman Catholicism. I'm sure the Mormons would want to put themselves in there. The Jehovah's Witnesses, all the denominations. Anyone that would put themselves under the umbrella of being Christian would be referred to as Christendom. Now, obviously, inside of that, Ben, there would be reality, and you would have the body of Christ. Now, the hard part for us is, as those who have the truth, in light of those who claim to have the truth, you see, there's a lot of deception out there in the bigger circle. And unfortunately, that sometimes passes through into the, shall we say, the inner circle and works its way into the church. And there are those who are deceived even in the church itself. Now, we have many, many counts of deception. We already talked about Adam and Eve. How about when Abraham, going into Egypt, said that Sarah was his sister? See, that's a lie. We would say maybe a half lie, if there is such a thing. You know, and there was deception there, wasn't there? Of course, it was found out. How about when Jacob, and perhaps we might say Rebecca, had, Jacob impersonated Esau to Isaac? We'll talk about that a little bit more in the second session. A great lie and many aspects of deception. Many things were done to add to that deception. Now, the truth is, we are surrounded by deception all the time. I mean, you get up in the morning, whether you read the paper, turn on the radio, turn on the television, get on the bus, get in your car, go to school, sit in classes, you are surrounded by deception all the time. In fact, most advertising is really based on the foundation of deception. In other words, I will make you think this product is something it probably isn't. And in fact, today in advertisement, unlike 40, 50 years ago, the advertisements actually advertised the product. If you think about it, and by the way, I noticed last night in all your presentations, you watch a lot of television and you know what the advertisements are. You know, we've done this at boys' camp to 10-year-old boys. We say to them, we start the sentence, "This blank is for you." And a 10-year-old boy will fill in Bud. Or, Bud, Wise, and then Right. And they can almost, in fact, 100% just fill them in. And then you say to the same set of boys, "Please say John 3:16. And a great majority of them wouldn't even know where to begin. And yet, by constant pounding on their mind of the advertising world, they can repeat these lines, much like you did last night. Now, none of us in the back recognized any of them. We didn't even know what you were talking about, except for the Aflac one. That one I understood. No, I did, unfortunately, understand at least 2 out of 5. But you're surrounded by it. And you know something? If we were more conscious of the fact that there's a concerted effort to deceive us, wouldn't we be more alert and more thinking and not so receptive of everything? If we were consciously saying to ourselves, "They're trying to deceive me again. They're trying to deceive me again." For instance, the idea you drink a certain kind of beer and just beautiful women just come right up to you. And the truth is, you know, you drink that beer and the women that come up have missing teeth. You know? And they're more pear-shaped than whatever else. You know what I mean? So it's not what the advertisement says. Okay? And we need to, you know, think about it. Think of the whole idea of smoking. You know, the beautiful women smoking. And they don't show you the hospital wards where people are coughing and hacking and going through chemotherapy and radiation and their lungs are black. And no, because they give you the idea that smoking is, you know, kind of neat and relaxing and good for you, in fact. So think about that, particularly in your youth, because probably there's more advertisement aimed at you than there is at those of us who are older. And almost all of it is deceiving. You know, they actually want you to think that a Honda is better than a Ford. You know? Right. And what they don't tell you is the cost difference maybe between the cars and the maintenance requirements when there is maintenance requirements. And there's a lot of things that could be, that aren't compared, that aren't presented. So, you know, think those things through. You live in a world of deception. Can you give me some examples of deception in your world? Well, TV is filled with deception, right? Of course, then we won't get into makeup, right? I mean, that's kind of like, I'll make myself look like what I'm not really. We won't go any further with that one, but you must have examples of deception in the world you live in. Amy. Okay, that's a deception. In fact, that's almost Adam and Eve, you know, what's a piece of fruit, right? I mean, how can a piece of fruit... Nothing wrong with that. It only led to the downfall of humanity. There you go. Cracker Jacks. Cereal box, you know. There's another one that goes something like this. You know, if you buy this product, you will get a companion ticket, free companion ticket to fly anywhere in the U.S. Anyone ever see that? Well, what they don't tell you is that in order to get that companion ticket, you must pay full fare, airline rate for the first ticket. Now, airlines have rates that, are, you know, they wouldn't even give you if you called in, but in their books, from here to Los Angeles is $1,200 in their books. But if you called in, you could buy one for $450 or $5, let's say. So when you go to buy this thing for the companion ticket, you're buying two tickets anyway. So there's a lot of deception, you know. The deception is a college education is kind of automatically a step to success, right? There are people who have never gone to school who are going to make far more money than you who may be going to get your master's and doctorate. There are people who are plumbers who are going to make more than you. I mean, it's the truth. You see, first of all, the cost of your college education is not what you pay for it. It's what you pay for it plus what you didn't earn in the years you were going to school. So you have to make up those years. You know the story of the doctor and the plumber. Doctor calls the plumber, had a problem with the toilet, comes in, 30 seconds later it's gone, $75. Doctor says, wait a minute, I'm a surgeon, I don't get $75 for that kind of 30 second job. Plumber says, either did I when I was a doctor. Okay. So, you know, there's some deceptions out there. You have to think these things through. But spiritually is more important, isn't there? There's spiritual deceptions. Okay. So what is the important thing then if there's deception and it's all around us, you see, the important thing then becomes truth. If everything around us is a lie, if everything around us is this world's going on forever, we're going to live forever, You know, this was the problem with the man who had the barns, you know. Had a tremendous year. His crops come in. He said, well, I'll just knock down the barns and I'll build more and I'll just retire and live long. He thought his life would last as long as his possessions would last. See, he was deceived. The length of his life had no correlation whatsoever with the length of his possessions. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. So the deception was, you know, if I have a lot of money, oh, I could live 20, 30 years on retirement. But there's no correlation between how much money you have and how long you're going to live. If you know, the only other case you could build is if you had money, you could afford medical help or something like that. It might give you 2 more years. So truth, you see, and not feelings. Truth and not feelings. Truth and not what you see. See, you have to go by what is true. And what is the truth? The Lord said, the truth shall set you free. It sets you free from being deceived. You know, religious people, we're going to talk about that, are deceived. And let me suggest to you that Satan probably works far more through religion than he does through pornography. You know why? Because it, really the people who are in the gutter and drinking and all those kind of things and caught up in that kind of life, they're already enslaved through the flesh. He really doesn't have to do a whole lot with them. It's those who have a little self-pride and want a little bit of religion. He'll give them all they want and he'll make it look good and he'll deceive them. It will look good. You know, you can't go by feelings. And I find this hard to believe. And I think I'm right when I say we're traveling right now at 1,000 miles an hour. If the earth is 24,000 miles in circumference and we go around once a day and we got 24 hours, I think I'm right saying we're traveling at 1,000 miles an hour to do that. But you don't feel that way. You don't get that sense. Obviously, because thankfully the floor is going with us. So watch the feelings. You see, it's the truth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Maybe Andrew, you could read these for us, Hall. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's just go to verse 13 and 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15.
Such a false apostle, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
So religion is like Satan's efforts to get people to believe what is false. Obviously, with the idea they won't believe what's true. And he can take on the appearance of that which is right and that which would appear certainly to be of God and certainly to be correct. Think of the appearance of religion. First of all, one of the things those of us who gather as we do in local assemblies, despite the efforts of some to create it in the last 20, 30 years, we have no earthly headquarters. We have no organization in the sense of, you know, we all report to some organization in New York City. We don't. We don't have one. And for a reason. But if you take religion and those in Christendom, they have headquarters and they have structure and they have organization. And that's impressive. And because of that, many times they have ornate buildings. You know, here's a Well, here's an assembly in Connecticut. Now it's meeting in a one-room schoolhouse. And here's, you know, this big church over here. We know of a church in Lancaster. Thankfully, from what I know, they preach the gospel. But still, think of this. Their auditorium seats 2,400 people, and they have two sessions every Sunday morning. That's, and you go by the building, and you would think it's a college. Okay. But there are organizations, and you can think of buildings and structures, and those of you from Scotland and have been to Europe, some of the structures are just flat out architecturally beautiful and phenomenal. I've been in St. Peter's. And I've stood in St. Peter's in Rome and looked up through, and it is phenomenal. And I looked up, and there was a person walking around. You could see them. They were like an ant up there. And then beyond, above them, are these huge letters. Now, think, if the person looked like an ant, yet I can read the letters, how high are the letters? And you would wonder, how could they ever build something like this in the time in which it was built? I understand one of the things they did was pile up dirt. And then they would build the dome around the dirt and actually work down and start taking the dirt from within and building the structure down. But phenomenal. And, you know, to the lost person, the religious person, how can you argue with something that has the history, that has the ornateness, and certainly the reverence when you're in there? Very difficult, isn't it, to overcome? Then there's ceremony. Think of the way they go through their religious services and the music and the vestments and all that's part of it. But there's another area, and that's schools. We call them seminaries. Sometimes we're jokingly call them cemeteries. But you know, at one time in this country, schools like Princeton and Yale, what we call Ivy League schools, many of them were church-affiliated schools. They may still be, quote, church-affiliated. And they had seminaries, and they actually turned out men who knew the Word, and more importantly, knew the Lord. Today, these same schools are the source of many false doctrines and teachings. Why was that? Because, you see, Satan was smart enough, hey, look, if this is going to be the source of the future teachers, why don't I attack the school? Why don't I get people in there with liberal ideas and begin to break this down, and therefore all I'm doing is going to, I now have a way of teaching false teachers, and we'll scatter them across the country. And that's exactly what's happened. So, you know, you have to be very careful about schools, even schools that are called Christian schools. It can be very deceiving. At least one of you here is going to go to Messiah, right? Well, when you go to Messiah, you must be very, very careful. You have to be alert, because you will hear false teaching. I'm not saying you shouldn't go there if you want to learn computer science or accounting or play soccer, because they have an excellent soccer program. But be careful. Don't just say, well, I'm going to a Christian school, and therefore I'm okay, I'm in the safe zone. First of all, not are you not in a safe zone as far as what's taught to you, but you're not in a safe zone with regard to who you go to school with. It would be a big mistake to say, I'm going to a Christian school with other Christians. You might find yourself in deep, deep trouble, because you know, that's a deception. Paul talks about they speak with smooth words and flattering speech. Isn't this the way the advertising world, deception, salespeople, you know, when they want to sell you that Saturn, they have a smooth presentation and flattering words. This is your car. This makes you. I have access to an auto auction, and they have Thousands of people they hire just to drive the cars through. And I'm standing there, and here comes this Mercedes SUV. Behind the wheel is this young lady. And I sometimes say to her at the other window down, I said, "That's you. That car looks just like you." And she looks at me like, "Yeah, I couldn't afford a Volkswagen Beetle from 1965, let alone this thing." But anyway. And that's what they tell you. It's part of the sales. What happens in the spiritual realm, you know? There's a very flattering message out there. And his ministers are ministers of righteousness. Now, this is the key. Do you know that Satan could be behind a lot of charities? A lot of good causes. You know that one of the leaders in the anti-abortion movement is the Roman Catholic Church. And you know that Christians have unequally yoked themselves with them in movements against abortion. You see, that's part of Satan's, you know, come on, look, I mean, who's going to argue with this and so forth, and charities, and we'll join with them. And that would be not a biblical principle. Now, he also wants us to believe, to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he does not want us to believe what is true. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Josh, you want to read that for us? Erwin?
"And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing."
Keep going.
"In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God."
Okay, thank you. So here is the idea of he's blinding people's eyes so that they do not believe the truth. Think of Judas. I'll read you a verse. You don't even have to turn to this. I don't think you'll fall asleep in this short time, so I'll take the risk of reading it. "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus often resorted there with his disciples." Think of this, you know, Judas knew the place. Apparently the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane frequently enough, and that's probably where they were taught. And he knew it. You know, it's terrible to be deceived. And one of the worst ways to be deceived is self-deception. Is to deceive ourselves. You know, the prodigal son is really the story of two deceived sons. The first son that we typically concentrate on, he was deceived. What do you think he was deceived about? What did he do? What was the story of the prodigal son? What did he ask for and what did he do? He asked for his money and he went out into the world and spent it. He was deceived regarding the world. He thought that if he had money and he went out into the world, everything would be right. And he found out his money went away, his friends went away, any pleasure he had went away. And so there's a deception of the world, and that whole deception is laid out for you too. You know, if you have money, boy, I'll tell you, life, it'd be great. That's a deception. That's a lie. But there was a second brother in that story, and he was the self-righteous brother. See, he was deceived not with the world. He was deceived with himself in the sense that he thought that he was right. And in an illustrative way, right with God. And he was deceived. And that's what religion does. It gives people a sense that they are right with God. And Judas travels with the Lord for 3 years and he sees the miracles. Imagine, here's the Lord. He comes up and he touches someone and a leg that never worked or didn't work, phew, healthy. Comes up to a blind man, he sees. Judas sees all this. And he's taught by the Lord Jesus. You know, you're taught here for a week. Imagine having the Lord Jesus teach you for 3 years. And he holds the bag. You know, others trusted him. When they looked at Judas, he looked just like them. No distinction. They had not a shred of evidence, no idea. In fact, when the Lord spoke of it, what happened? They suspected themselves, let alone suspect him. They started saying, is it me? He knew all the right, I've given to these in the past, he knew all the right phrases. Think about this. Judas knew all the right words. Bible tells us he prayed. Where do you hear this? He healed and he was a preacher. He prayed, he healed, and was a preacher. He knew all the right people. If you talk about in a Christian circle, who to know? He knew the Lord and Peter and John and James and all these people. He knew them. It'd be like you come into Congress and you say, I know Bob Gessner, Tom Wilson, Tom Irwin, all the people we have here to speak. You could say, yeah, I know them. And he knew all the right places to go. You know, you go to meeting, you go to Congress, you go whatever. Oh, I forgot. Challenge week. If you're accepted. You go to meetings, you Lord's Supper. But think of the end of Judas. He goes out and he hangs himself. Tragic, isn't it, that someone could have all of that privilege and fool everybody. Now, I know on the tape last night, not only on the tape, but as I was listening upstairs, Brother Wilson told you about someone who married someone and 3 months later they were divorced and he told them, you know, it was all sham. I don't want to spend this week just simply challenging you whether you're saved, but we live in an age in which there's a lot of deception. We live in an age when there's a lot of smooth talk, and we live in an age when we call it easy believism. You know, it is actually easy to believe. in one respect. But we call it easy believism. Why we call it easy believism? Because somebody comes to you and they say, listen, do you know God has a plan for your life? Yes. And we go through 3 more questions and you say yes 4 times. And they say, wow, you're saved. That's easy believism. There's been never any conviction of sin, no repentance, no sense of I'm in trouble. I'm on my road, on road to hell. I'm a sinner. And any concept of righteous judgment. Romans 8:16. Let's read that. And we're coming close to the end of this session, which is fine because that's just about where I want to be. Romans 8 and verse 16. How about David Young? You want to read that good and loud for us? Thank you. Now, I just ask, does the Holy Spirit witness to your spirit that you belong to the Lord? What are some ways that the Holy Spirit would witness to us that we're the Lord's? Convicts us of sin. In other words, we have a sin consciousness, and we're very aware of fellowship with God and what that means to Him, and so there's a sensitivity there. Okay. Yeah, you probably heard the story of the two young men who were doing what they shouldn't be doing, and the one says, "I hope my father doesn't catch me now." The other one says, "Why? Will he hurt you?" He says, no, I'll hurt him. Different thought life there, isn't there, when you look at things like that. What else? There was another one. Love for the brethren. First John tells us this is one of the ways we know we've passed unto death unto life, that we have a love for the brethren. What's that mean? That means we would want to be around Christians. We would want to be where Christians are. We would want to be in the meetings. We have a concern for Christians. You know, if you have no desire to be at meetings, you have no desire to be with Christians, and you have no concern for Christians, that would be very serious. I'd have to think twice. Do you feel comfortable in worldly settings? You know, could you go into a bar and things are going on and maybe people are doing things that are obviously not in keeping with Scripture, and